Well, this time I ask you please again to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. I'm prayerfully considering this Lord's Day morning. I just felt we couldn't quite leave the walls of Jericho up. We had come to the attendance of the captain of the host and his presence and his purpose. And yet I thought we had to go a bit further and to see really what was accomplished when the captain of the host came to Joshua. So we're going to read this portion of God's word again, and then we'll come to consider it in the preaching of the word shortly. Joshua chapter 5, and this time we'll begin to read the verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was greatly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and their reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take up the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the shout, the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Amen. And we'll end the reading there, and ask the Lord to bless the public reading of his word once more for his name's sake. Keeping a bookmark or a finger, whatever you want, in Joshua 6, but turn across to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and just by way of introduction, we're going to spend a moment or two in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. And let me just read with you the words of verse 30, an obvious verse to turn to as we come to your study today. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11, where it says here, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's bow in prayer. Seek the Lord for his help and his word today. Let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, how we wonder, O Lord, at how you warm our hearts in the place of worship. O Lord, we know that at times we come into your house and we're cold and we're dull. We spend time with your people in the scriptures and singing the hymns of Zion, and you do our hearts good. O Lord, we thank you for these things, these tokens of your mercy towards your people. And Lord, now as we come around your word, we pray, O God, that our hearts would be expectant to receive good things from your hand. O Lord, break now the bread of life to your souls today, for Christ's sake and for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. This portion of God's word, Hebrews chapter 11, is of course a very well-known portion of God's word, often described in terms of the gallery of the faithful, those great saints of God who did great exploits for God by faith. But yet what's very important, and when you come to this portion of God's word, is that you see it in the context of the chapters that surround it. There is so much in Hebrews 11 that perhaps in your devotional readings, or even perhaps as preachers, we can spend so much time going through the detail of Hebrews 11 that we don't see it in the context that it finds itself in the word of God. You see, look back to Hebrews 10 and from the verse 33 and following, or verse 32 and following. Here Paul, and I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." What he's saying here is there was a time just after they were converted that they had to suffer for the gospel. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, "For ye had compassion with me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." Patience. And that word patience has the particular sense of endurance. It's not the word that we might think of sitting back and waiting. You know, the boys and girls, they know when their birthdays are coming. And they have to be patient waiting for it. And if your birthday just passed, you've got a full 12 months to wait. And you just do it with patience. You sit back and do nothing. That's how often we use the word patience. But here the word patience is a very active word. It has a sense of pressing on and enduring. Enduring in the midst of affliction. And Paul tells God's people here, ye have the need of enduring, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not hurry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the danger that Paul's addressing here is that there are those within that group of Hebrew Christians who are having the temptation upon their soul that they would draw back, that they would return back into the dead religion of Judaism, that they would give up going on with Christ. And they will do so unto the destruction of their soul, unto perdition. And you say, well, here's a proof text for being saved and lost. Well, no, it's not. And if you understand the book of Hebrews, you will understand that there are a number of quite difficult portions of God's word to understand, describing the experience of those who, perhaps unregenerate, and yet know much about the gospel religion, and yet they turn back, proving that they did not have the genuine article within them. It's a terrible thing to have a pretense of godliness and yet draw back. But that's what Paul's warning about here. He's saying there are those who have the temptation to draw back, to initially go on with the Lord, but now to draw back, to stop going forward with the Lord. For as God's word says, the just shall live by faith. That text that is so greatly loved, drawn from Habakkuk chapter 2, quoted by Paul in Romans, really is a text whereby we're reminded that those who are saved by God's grace, those who are accepted by God's grace, do so by faith. But they don't really begin by faith, they live by faith. You see, we need to again stay very clear away from any concept whereby true Christianity is a once and for all experience, that simply we make some decision for Christ in a moment of time and then we can live what we like. The just shall live in an ongoing way by faith. Not simply at the moment of their conversion, but throughout the entire course of their lives. They live by faith. And so with that in mind, I then ask you to go forward to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here is the conclusion of Hebrews 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And listen, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience there is the very same word that's used in chapter 10, endurance. So you have the need for endurance in chapter 10. You have the need for endurance in chapter 12. That endurance encouraged by the work of Christ upon the cross, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured with such contradiction sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied, verse 3, and faint in your minds. So on both sides of Hebrews 11, you have the warning against being faint in your faith, about turning back, about not going on with the Lord. And so the very purpose of Hebrews, and particularly the very purpose of Hebrews 11, is all about going forward and going on with Christ. And I trust those terms are familiar to your ears in light of the studies that we've been looking at in Joshua chapter 5. Going on with the Lord. Going on with Christ and not turning back. You see, only the most liberal will suggest that the walls did not fall by the supernatural power of God. You know, it's interesting in your reading about these things that some people have the most harebrained notions of what happened in the walls of Jericho. You know, rather than simply accepting the testament of the word of God, they presume that God is not supernatural. That's where they start. They say, well, I don't like the notion of miracle, and therefore I'm not going to believe in a supernatural God. And therefore, if God is not supernatural, then the walls couldn't have fallen by the power of God. So therefore, I've got to concoct some other scheme. One man said this, that the strategy was simply a ruse until the inhabitants were feeling safe. You know, the picture is of these men upon the battlements, and they see the people walking round and round and round. They go seven times last, and the people go, oh, these guys are mad. And so they go and they rest. And then what happens is the attack proceeds with such violence that, as one man says, and I quote, the walls seem to fall off their own accord. Seem to fall off their own accord. You see, people will go to such lengths of speculation in order to deny that God is all-powerful. You see, the moment you admit to a supernatural God, a God who is immortal and invisible, a God who is the all-powerful God, well, then you've got to reckon with that God, haven't you? That's the God you're going to face in judgment. And so better deny God's supernatural being prior to the day of judgment. And so they come up with these schemes. But we believe by faith that the walls fell by the supernatural power and might of God. So the question we must address, if they fell by the power of God, well then, how is it by faith? Do you see that? You see, whilst faith is a gift of God, faith is also something God does not do for us. Just stop and think for that for a moment. God grants us the gift of faith, but we are the ones who believe. And so whenever it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, it's describing the faith of those who are in view. And when it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, of course, the faith of those in view, whilst not explicitly mentioned, is the faith of Joshua and the faith of the people. And you see, the point is that the manifestation of the power of God, and this is what I want you to really grasp today, the manifestation of the power of God was intimately connected to the performances of certain actions by the people. There was a connection there. God's power was demonstrated following the obedience of faith of the people who walked around those walls. Could God simply have acted? Could the people of God simply have been on their camp? Joshua looking over as he was, and the captain of the host comes, and the captain says, where do you see this? Bang, the walls are down. Of course he could. We must never limit God's ability to do something like that, but that was not God's purpose. In God's purpose, it was that the people going forward in obedience to the captain of the host would secure the victory in their obedience. In their obedience. The victory was the Lord's. 100% the Lord's. But in a real sense, the victory was the people's. 100%. My boys and girls, he's been sitting there. He's just said 100% here, 100% here. That's 200%. That's really bad maths. Yeah, I'll confess it is really bad maths, but it's really good theology. Because while God is all sovereign, we are all responsible. And whenever you try to say, well, God can be 99% sovereign and we're 1% just to get the maths to work, you deny the scriptures. Because we obey, but God works. It's not half and half. It's all of God, and it's all of our obedience as well. We don't make up any deficiency in God. It's all of God. But we are also responsible. And see, having our eyes upon the captain of the host and having seen the captain of the host with his sword drawn, I would have trembled to think that some of you may have gone home last Lord's Day and sat back and said, well, therefore there's nothing for me to do. The captain has got the sword drawn. He can go and defeat Ballymallard and Irvinstown and Trillick for the gospel. And we've nothing to do about it. But then you come to Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You know, we have a longing for revival, don't we? We prayed for it this morning in our prayer meeting. Praise God, this church prays for revival. But you know, sometimes in all of our praying for revival, we forget the importance of by faith. You see, what is revival? Revival simply is a display of God's mighty power. Seeing the conversion of many sinners to the Christ. It's akin to the walls falling to the ground. It's a display of God's power. But perhaps in all of redemption and revival, as good as that might be, there may have been a diminishing of our responsibility to go with our captain. Perhaps. You see, you must remember that we have the responsibility to go on by faith. So please now, with those thoughts in mind, turn back to Joshua chapter 6 and we'll see really what is the detail that is included in those two little words, by faith. And the first thing we should note, and I have a confession to make to the young people, those young people who are here and they're thinking to themselves, he said there were three P's this Sunday, there's only two. The third one became a point in the second one. I'll explain to you later on if you want to, but there's only two P's. And whether we even get through both of them today is debatable, but we'll start with the first one. The promise that was given. The promise that was given. And you see that promise in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. There's a promise. What's it a promise of? It's a promise of full victory. You see, a promise is simply an assurance of doing something or giving something in the future. Promises look to the future. And so when it says, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall future compass the city. The promise is based upon the giving of God. But it's a promise of full victory. It's a promise to get the king. So it says, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof. Not simply the city and the king fleeing, but the king as well. And you think of all the numerous illustrations in the Bible whereby it was the defeating of the king or the defeating of a mighty man of valor like Goliath that secured the victory. Whenever the king's got, the people flee in fear. This is full victory. In verse 5, you see that not only are we given this promise of full victory, but we're shown how this victory we achieved. Look what it says at the end of verse 5. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Seemingly impossible, isn't it? Highly unlikely. The captain of the host informs Joshua as to the way in which this victory will be won. The walls will fall down flat. And again, boys and girls, unless we have some notion in our Bible storybooks that the walls fell in a heap, the words here actually, the sense of the walls falling into the ground. Hence, the people were given a very clear path into the city. God had achieved such a victory that the accomplishments of the people in overthrowing the city were relatively speaking, of a minor significance. Such was the victory of God over the walls of the city. But who had ever heard of such a thing? Who had ever heard of such a possibility of victory? But that was what the promise was. And the second thing is then, well, who gave this promise? Who was the one who made the promise? You see, the strength of the promise rests in the one who makes it. I'm not sure if I made this point before in this pulpit in preaching on previous times. I couldn't quite remember. I didn't have time to go back and see. But you see, a promise is only as strong as the person who makes it. And again, this is where we as parents will need to stand up and confess our weaknesses before our children, because sometimes we make promises. Oh yes, we will go and we'll go to the park on Thursday. But something happens. You know, we get a call that we need to go and visit Great Lakes City, and we go and do that. And we because we don't foresee the unknown, we are unable to fulfill our word. Or perhaps something happens and we're unable to get to the park that day because we have some inability in our power to do that. Something happens. Doesn't excuse us not fulfilling our words. You know, we ought to be slow to make the promises and quick to keep them. Doesn't excuse that, but it's just simply expressing the reality. Whenever somebody of a finite understanding makes a promise, although that promise is only as good as the person who makes it. But the promise here, who is it that makes the promise? You go back 2 weeks, and you think about the identity of the captain of the host. And we saw the various proofs as to why the captain of the host was no ordinary man. He came in the form of a man, but he was no ordinary man. He was the one who receives worship. He was the one at whose presence the shoe had to be taken off. He was none other than Jehovah God himself. And that is what makes this promise so precious. You see, for all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen. Certain. Divine promise of victory. But what right had he to make such a promise? The promise of victory made by the divine being. Well, what right did he have to make such a promise? Well, it is simply that he has Jericho in his hand. See, look what it says. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. You know, some of you, I just pause, just come to mind there now. Some of you have folks, loved ones and neighbours, and you think they're never ever going to come to the Lord. Remember, they're in the Lord's hands. And it's the Lord who gives them. And here we see that the Lord has Jericho in his hand. And as the sovereign ruling authority, he has the right to give Jericho unto his people. Jericho doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to the Lord. No matter the strength of the walls, no matter how many soldiers are upon those walls, it is God's sovereign prerogative to give them. And yet, if these walls will fall by faith, well then surely, as I say, we're entitled to ask the question, whose faith? Well, Joshua's faith, yes. The people's faith, yes. But what I want you to see is that Joshua's faith, and this is where we go from the detail of this promise really into the application of it. Joshua's faith rests upon the promise of God. You see, faith is not blind and unknowing, hoping for some uncertain thing. See, faith in the Bible is always attended with promises. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. The promise of salvation is given upon the condition of faith. Believe and be saved. And in a similar way here, we find that Joshua's faith that exercises itself in obedience is grounded upon the promise of God. You see, look over at Hebrews 11 again. I should have told you to keep your hand in Hebrews 11, but I forgot to do that. But Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you read this verse, you need to understand, first of all, that the word hope in Scripture is not some uncertain expectation. It's not something that you hope you might, again, back to the children with the birthday parties, you know, I would like a new bike for my birthday. I hope I'll get a new bike for my birthday, but you might not. That's not how hope is used in Scripture. Hope is used in Scripture of something that is absolutely certain. So the word substance there has the sense of ground or confidence. Faith is the confidence of things most certainly expected, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Just because it's not seen doesn't mean it's not real. Faith is grounded upon things that are absolutely certain, even though they're not seen. Joshua had never seen walls falling down. Never experienced what it was to for the walls to fall to the ground. And yet he had a certain confidence in God's word. You see, what is interesting though, when you go back again to Joshua 6, what is interesting to note is that while Joshua's faith rests upon the promise of God, when you examine the faith of the people, you will note that they do not directly receive the promise until the seventh day. So you need to read through carefully, and you can do that when you go home again. But you'll see there that whenever Joshua privately is given the promise by the captain of the host, told that the walls shall fall down flat, in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. The people then, they proceed in obedience to the word of their commander, the word of their head. The people don't receive the promise right to the end of verse 16. For the Lord hath given you the city. And they're still not even told as to how that will take place. They're still not told the walls are going to fall down. They're just told that the promise involves that the Lord is going to give them the city. Joshua here just demonstrates the truth regarding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, whilst I hope you understand now that the captain, the host, is certainly the very person of Jesus, here, in a sense, Joshua pictures something that's true regarding our Savior. His name itself, of course, is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus, the one who saves, Savior. Remember, Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Well, Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua, the Savior. He is the leader of God's people. He receives the promises of God. And as he receives the promises of God, he therefore brings about faithful obedience in the people. You say, well, where are you going with this? Well, in a similar manner, we ought to note that in the Scriptures, the promises for the prospering of the church, The promises for the extension of the kingdom of Christ are often contained in assurances given to Christ and not directly given to the church. Rather, Christ communicates to us, the church, those promises which he has received from the Father. Please bear with me for a moment or two. This is important. The Father issues promises to the Son. The Son relays those promises to us. If you like, in verse 16, we are told the promises. But the promises, first and foremost, are given from the Lord to the second person of the Godhead, the Son, and through him to us. But what is so important in this is that because they're given to the Son, their performance is guaranteed. You see, you need to turn to Psalm 2. And we'll try to see this. Just try to keep those things in your mind and we'll see this. And I can say now with full confidence we will not get the second P this morning. With full assurance. Psalm 2. You see there in verse 2 of the Psalm 2, speaking about the Lord's anointed, the ruler is taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. And yet you'll see there in verse number 6, the Lord speaking here, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And when you look at that verse, and you look at this entire psalm, right down to verse 7, "I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son." And you see how it's quoted in Acts 13 and Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, and you'll see the quotations of this particular psalm. You will see that this promise of the Lord to set his king upon Zion's hill is fulfilled by the resurrected Christ. Oh yes, there may be some future fulfillment, but first of all, it's fulfilled by the resurrected Christ. Fulfilled there. But what I want you to see is that when you go down into verse 8, having proven, I hope very quickly, that the promise here is being given to the Son by the Lord, it says there in verse 8, "Ask of me." Who? The Son is to ask of the Father. "And the Father, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This is a psalm which indicates that the Father has promised to give the Son a people for his possession, a people for his inheritance. And so with that in mind, you then turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and it's a promise about the prospering of the church, believe it or not. In John 6 and verse 37, our Lord speaking here, he says this in John 6, 37, "All that the Father giveth me." Giveth me. Where does that take you back to? It takes you back to Joshua, doesn't it? "I have given thee Jericho." And here the Father saith the Son, "I have given you. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so often we look at that verse in the gospel promises. Come to Christ and you'll never be turned away. Absolutely true. But look at the first part of the verse. Who are those who come to Christ? They are those who've been given to Christ by the Father. "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see what you have in those verses? You have the entire panoply of redemptive history. You have in eternity the Father giving the Son a people. You have right to the very end, whereby those who have been given in eternity, who then come in history, who perhaps come in some gospel mission, or perhaps, praise God, come today to Christ, that when they come to Christ, they will not be cast out. And not just turned away, but never cast out. But secured for all of eternity in the last day, having everlasting life. It's got all of redemption in those verses. It's about the prospering of the church. Do you see that? But the prospering of the church, what's it grounded upon? It's grounded upon the promise of the Father to the Son. We're thinking here about the promise of God. We're thinking about the promise of God in defeating Jericho. Joshua's faith grounded upon that promise. But we're thinking about people like you and me, the foot soldiers. We follow Joshua's command because Joshua's got the promise. And dear people, we follow our commander, Joshua Jesus, because he has the promise from the Father. He said, these things we are not told, that you, the disciples, will have any role in this. We are simply given here the facts that Christ will lose nothing, that Christ will guarantee that they will come to him. And even the glorious promise that Christ will build his church, whilst it's addressed to disciples, does not directly state their involvement. We obey because Christ tells us to obey. But we obey in the assurance that is given in the promise to Christ. And I really hope I haven't lost you in all of these things, but what I want you to really understand is that we obey the command of God as a church, and we'll need to come to that command next Lord's Day, Lord willing, and we'll obey the command of God as a church upon the assurances that God has given to your head, Christ. Upon the assurances of Psalm 2. Upon the assurances of John 6. That all that's given to Christ will come to him. That is what grounds our obedience. We need to have an eternal perspective. And if anybody comes to you, I would whisper in your ear. And perhaps they would come and they would say, you Westminster Confession people, you ought to have no truck with all that stuff. And they would come and they'd whisper and say, why don't you come somewhere else and come where these things are not so heavy? But why don't you come and come to a place where election is not mentioned? Because it's far too heavy. No need for God's people to be bothered with such things. Election is not something you'd have any truck with. They miss the glorious benefits of election. They miss the glorious benefits in seeing that from one aspect, election is nothing else but the promise of the Father to the Son to give the Son a people. That's what election really is in its essence. We get sore, get our minds all in a muddle as to what it's about. It's about the Father giving to the Son a people and the Son covenanting to save that people by coming in the fullness of time and giving his life upon the cross and securing the promise. But we as a church, having our minds grounded, not simply in the here and now, but also grounded in the past of eternity, are then enabled to go forth and obey. Faith resting upon the promise of God. But what you see here, leading on from this, you see that the promise of victory did not lead to inactivity in Joshua's part. And this is the other side of it. You see, those again who would whisper in your ears. You know, you think there's people everywhere whispering in your ears, but there might be. And they might come and they whisper in your ear and say, you Westminster Confession people, you know, you want to have no truck with that. Because what happens when you believe in the things that are taught in our confession of faith, what will happen is you will stay in your holy huddle and you have no zeal to reach the Lord. You won't bother having any activity because what you'll say is you'll sit down and you'll pull down your bird cough and you'll have your coffee beside you and you'll sit and you'll meditate upon the truth of election and then you'll come to the conclusion that if God has said it, it's going to happen no matter what I do. Surely if God's going to save people, oh, then I can just sit and enjoy bird cough or some equivalent Reformed theologian. Nonsense. Joshua was given the promise of God. He was told that the city was given into his hands, but he did not sit back in his camp and put his feet up and say, men, eat, drink, and be merry, for the city is ours. He got up and obeyed God's word. He obeyed God's word in light of the promise, but he obeyed God's word nonetheless. You see, election and the assurance that God is his people, rather than hindering he binds them, spurs us on to work for the Lord. knowing that God has a people, a people he's going to save, a people who are his already by covenant rights. Gives us such confidence to go forth and reach that people for the gospel. See, just to be close, you can turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and the verse number 9. We find Paul here in Corinth, and whatever's taken place, or there has been some opposition. And whatever takes place, by the time it gets to verse number 9, the Lord is required to speak to Paul. To tell him, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So whatever happened, Paul was in a position where, whilst he may not have acted upon this, at least to some degree, in his heart there were fears and anxieties. The Lord says, for I am with thee, the captain of the host, with the sword drawn, as with Paul. And no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have given thee this people. Or in the words of our text, for I have much people in this city. God reminds Paul that whilst these people had not yet believed, they were not in union by faith, but yet they were in that spiritual union by covenant promises. They were his people. They were in this city. And what does Paul do? He continues there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. An assurance of God's covenant promises. Yes, you won't use the term in election. In the Father giving the Son a people. Drives Paul on to continued labour. Dear people, I hope this has not been overly arduous upon us today. It draws by conclusion out of the promise that God gives to Joshua. The promise of the victory is his. And we'll see next week in the will of the Lord, we'll see, well, what happens, what is the process that they follow. And we'll see that the process they follow is all about exalting Christ. And in light of the promise, in light of the promise that we have the victory, we go forward and we exalt Christ to the glory of his name. Let's all bow in prayer. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts today. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray, O Lord, for grace to help. We pray, O dear God, that we would spend the time to seek to understand these things. Not simply to fill, as it were, our heads full of knowledge. But rather, O Lord, like Joshua, we'd find ourselves imbibing the promises of God and then going forth and stirring up the people of God to go forth and to obey the Lord fully. O Lord, we pray that our hearts would be warmed by the promises of God. We thank you, Lord, that in eternity past you set your love upon us freely, undeservedly, not for any foreseen faith, not for any merit or works of our own, but simply because you chose to of your own good pleasure. And dear Father, we find ourselves now the company of your people, saved by grace. O Lord, we pray that these things would humble our hearts. And yet we pray, O Lord, that these things would encourage us to go on with Christ. And that we would not be of those who would draw back. But rather, O Lord, we would see what things can be done by faith. In the glory of Christ's name we pray. Amen.